First John chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We're just going to read a couple of verses tonight. All right? John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. Now, you remember last week we talked in the introduction to this series about John let us know why he was writing. You don't have to guess. He had already said in verse number 4 of chapter 1, these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. And then again, he's giving another purpose for why he is writing. And remember now, he's trying to combat the teaching of false teachers. So it was necessary for him to write these things. He says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. I've entitled this message tonight, What We Needed. Father, I pray and ask your blessings on the reading of your word tonight. Help us to understand the truth of this scripture. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of y'all know that this world is full of experts today? So-called experts anyway. You know, just a few short years ago, whenever we were talking about impeaching the president, it seemed like everybody was a constitutional procedures expert on Facebook. Everybody knew what the Constitution said. Everybody had an expert opinion. And then the next thing you know, COVID hit. And everybody was an infectious disease expert to hear them talk. In recent days, we've had the Chinese spying on us, and now everybody seems to be a foreign policies and military expert. It seems like whatever's happening at the moment, you got a lot of experts out there. And you may say, well, I don't know so much about that. Well, get on social media and you'll see what I'm talking about, okay? Because they are all over the place. Now, I'm not saying that to say expert advice is always bad. When I'm sick, I want to go to somebody that's an expert in what I'm dealing with. I want somebody that knows what they're talking about. You understand that as well. But man's got a problem, a major problem, that the experts that I'm talking about, they don't have an answer for. They tell us, the experts out there today, what man needs in order to be happy, in order to be successful, in order to get ahead, in order to have the things that they want, to have contentment. The problem is, man cannot determine what is needed in order to help us with our greatest problem. In fact, experts today can't even agree what our greatest problem is. We know as Christians today, what the Bible teaches us is the greatest problem that we have is the sin problem. The greatest problem that we have is we have sinned against a holy God. We have rebelled. We have disobeyed him. As R.C. Sproul said one time, Adam, the first man, when somebody asked him, if God is so loving and so gracious, then why was man's punishment so severe whenever he disobeyed God in the garden? And R.C. Sproul was incredulous. He said, this little creature from the dirt defied the holy, righteous, pure God. And you're saying that the punishment was too severe? And the moment that man sinned, God already had a plan where man could be restored. And he says it's too severe. You say it's too severe? Well, that's the way that man looks at it. Man's not going to come up with the kind of remedy that God came up with. Men today, experts today will say, well, what man needs is this. What man needs is more time off. Man needs more money. Man needs more education. Man needs better health care. You need to go to the mountains. You need to marry well. You need to all this kind of stuff. But that's not going to help us with our greatest problem. The Bible tells us what we need for our greatest problem. And I believe Peter says it succinctly right here in this passage of Scripture. Two things that I'll point out from it. What we needed. Number one, as sinners, separated from a holy God, with nothing to stand on our own, we needed an advocate. We needed an advocate. That's what John says right here. Sin, as we've already seen, in the life of the believer, should be a thing of the past. But it's not. It's not. Why do I say it should be a thing of the past? Well, the Apostle Paul said that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We're not. We can choose to not sin. We can choose to not let sin have its power over us. But we don't always do that, do we? Because the sin nature has not been eradicated. Yes, we are new creations in Christ, but that old nature has not been eradicated yet. So we will sin. The good news is that when you and I do sin, we have a helper to come along beside us and to stand with us as Christians as the absolute perfect defense attorney. Now he says right here in verse 1, these things I write to you that you may not sin. That you may not sin. John, again, his thought here is that believers do not have to be slaves to sin. We can have spiritual victory. According to the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, the secret of victory over sin is presenting or yielding yourself to God. Do not present your members as members of unrighteousness, but as members of righteousness to God. You don't have to let sin reign in your life. You don't have to do it. If you do it, you know why you do it? Because you choose to do it. In that moment, you choose an act of rebellion against holy God. That's what we do. So he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Don't present your members as members of instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. His words are clear. We make the choice. Most people, however, resign themselves to the fact that they are just going to commit certain sins, and so therefore they stop resisting them. You know what those are called? Those are called strongholds. Those are called strongholds. And every one of us in here tonight, whether we like to admit it or not, we got a stronghold in our life. We have certain areas where we have the propensity to sin. Certain areas where we have the propensity to fall. It's a stronghold. It's there. And for some of us in here tonight, if we were to be honest, we would have to say, you know what? I've just learned to struggle with that. I'm just going to struggle with it, so I'm just not going to worry about it anymore. My dear friend, that's not the right attitude to take. You should always be fighting. You should always be struggling. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. That's a besetting sin or a stronghold. So many of us deal with. I like what Billy Sunday, the old evangelist from years ago, said. We should strive to be like him. He said, listen, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. That's the way we ought to be. If I ain't got no teeth, I'll gum it to death. But I'm not going to stop fighting. These things I write to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin. The construction of this particular phrase in the original implies the strong probability that the believer will sin. In fact, one writer said it could be translated like this: if anyone sins, and it will happen. And it just will. If we do, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. An advocate is one who was called alongside to help and to plead our cause. It's the Greek word parakletos. One called alongside to help and to plead our cause. The word is used 5 times in the New Testament, 4 of the times it's used of the Holy Spirit. Here it's referring to Christ. In fact, the Bible actually teaches us, get this, that we have 2 helpers. We have 2 intercessors. Do you know that the believer has an intercessor in heart and in heaven? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And let me just say this, go on record. I do not believe that that is supporting speaking in an unknown tongue. All right? But that's a different sermon altogether. He makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. Words which we don't know. He is there interceding for us. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. A little bit later in Romans chapter 8 verse 34, Paul says this: who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He is in heaven. The Spirit is in our heart, interceding for us. The writer of Hebrews said this, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How does he help? He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. Now, the question is, what makes him so effective? Well, look what he says here. The advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is righteous. We are not. Okay? We are righteous by virtue of the fact his righteousness has been given to us, yes. But on our own, we don't stand a chance without Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is making intercession for us. He is our advocate. Jesus, this speaks of his humanity. Why is that important? Why is that so important? Because the writer of Hebrews tells us that he had to become like his brethren. That he was tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. He became like us so that he could relate to us, so that he could die for us. He could do what you and I could not do. He was perfect. He is Christ. That speaks of his qualifications. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed and appointed one. And he is righteous. That speaks of his sinlessness. Therefore, because he is sinless, he is able to approach God on our behalf. As our advocate, he pleads for us on the ground of justice or righteousness, as well as mercy. You see, it's like this. His righteousness, His obedience to the law and endurance of its full penalty for us is the basis for our acquittal. The Father, by raising him from the dead and setting him at his own right hand, has once and for all accepted Christ's claim for us. Therefore, when the accuser comes and the accuser charges us before God, his charges are in vain. His charges, you beat yourself up over what you've done. You beat yourself over where you've been and all of those. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that's a done deal. That's a done deal. Christ's work, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but our advocate knows the score. Our advocate knows how to plead. So when Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said he would be the comforter, which is the same Greek word, as I told you, as is translated here as advocate. We have God's personal representative in our heart pleading. You see, what we needed was an advocate who knows how to plead. Okay? And our advocate does not have to know any loopholes. He doesn't have to know how to beat the law. Our advocate is righteous. He would never stoop to anything like that. He knows how to plead on our behalf because we have an accuser that come and can say bad things about us. And it is true that though our advocate can say nothing good of us, he can say much for us. He cannot say anything good about old Steve Brooks because he knows the truth. But he can say much for me because he knows me as his own. We needed an advocate to know how to plead our case. And aren't you glad that you don't have to constantly keep going and pleading and begging? You have someone who is righteous, just, holy, that is pleading your case even now, making intercession for you, and the Spirit of God making intercession for you. What we needed was an advocate. And that's what we got in Jesus Christ. Amen. Second point, we needed an atonement. An atonement. So the question is, what is the basis of our advocate's defense of us? Okay? Our advocate is the one himself. Our advocate, he himself, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the one who satisfied the wrath of God. And through his death, or he satisfied the wrath of God through his death. He is the only one qualified to be our atoning sacrifice. So when he defends us, he has only to point to the atoning work which he did. And it's a done deal if we are under the blood, okay? Verse 2 says, he is the propitiation. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. And I would just say this. This is not the only place we see the word propitiation or atoning sacrifice. It is one of those big words in the New Testament. And I know what some Christians do sometimes. They say, well, I don't need to know those big words. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need to know what propitiation is. You need to understand that. That is a big word, I understand, but it is absolutely essential to your salvation. He is the atoning sacrifice. We see that word used over in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Hebrews 2, 17, and we'll see it again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. What is the propitiation? What is it? Is it a propitiation? Well, depending upon which translation you have tonight, your translation may say atoning sacrifice, as I've already said here a few times. And that's it. It comes from a word in the Greek language that means appeasement or satisfaction. Christ's death on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of God's judgment, therefore appeasing his holy wrath against believers. Christ's death on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of God's justice, therefore appeasing his holy wrath against believers. Most of the time when you ask someone, are you saved? And they'll say, yeah. And you say, well, what are you saved from? What's going to be almost their answer almost the whole time, every time? It's going to be that he saved me from my sins. Or he saved me from hell. And those are true. But do you know ultimately what God saved you from? Himself. His wrath. His wrath. The Bible says those who reject Christ, those who don't come to him by faith, the wrath of God abides on them. God is saying, my wrath is real and it's terrible and it's all over you if you don't come under the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he saved you from the penalty of your sins. Yes, you're not gonna have to suffer the penalty of your sin. And what's the penalty of your sin? Yeah, it's hell. Yeah, but it's the wrath of God. The wrath of God abiding on someone. And it's terrible. It's terrible. But that's what the work of propitiation does. The word propitiation in the Old Testament is the word mercy seat. Y'all familiar with that? The mercy seat was the cover over the ark in the tabernacle. It was situated, placed on top of the ark. So it was situated between the Shekinah glory cloud that was above the ark, which represented the presence of God, and the tablets of commandments which were in the ark, the commandments which had been broken. God's here in all of his glory, in all of his perfection, in all of his righteousness, there in that glory cloud, and just underneath is that law which man had broken, but separating them was a cover. Called the mercy seat. And one day a year, the high priest would take the blood from that sacrifice and he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on that mercy seat, thereby covering with blood the laws that had been broken and sparing his people the wrath of God. And every year he would have to do it. One day a year. John says, the writer of Hebrews says, Paul says, Jesus is the mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. The one who stands between us by his blood, holy God, and the commandments that we have rebelled against. He is our atonement. And in the Old Testament, the sprinkling of the blood of the animal sacrifices, it covered, but it didn't cleanse. It covered, which they needed, but it did not satisfy or appease God. You know why? You know why I know it did not satisfy or appease God? Do you know why I know the blood of animals did not appease God? I'll tell you why. Because they had to do it over and over and over and over and over. But when Jesus died, he went into the Holy of Holies once and for all. And he ever lives to make intercession, to be our advocate on the basis of the blood that he shed. That's what we needed. That's what we needed. It points to his work as our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. This is what the Bible says. I'm telling you what I said. This is what Scripture says. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so, when the tempter comes, or when the accuser comes, and he would say, look at Steve. Look at Steve. Look at what he did. Look at him. Our divine advocate would say, Father, don't look at him. Look at me. Now, if I still kick like I used to kick, I'd kick right there. That's a good one, folks. I know y'all are Baptists, but I'm telling you, that's a shouting place right there. Don't look at him. Don't look at her. Father, look at me. That's what we needed. Get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on him because of the perfect work which he has done. All right. And you notice how he finishes it out, not only for our sins, but sins for the whole world. Is everyone saved? Not everyone will be saved. We know that. But anyone who hears and calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who come to saving faith in Christ are people from all over the earth, from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. When he says the whole world, he's saying yes, when the gospel goes into the whole world, people will be saved because of the work that Christ done. So there's no excuse for sin in the life of the believer. I began with that. Nothing will justify not doing God's commands. That's the bad news for all of us. There is no justification. I know what people will say. Well, if this person hadn't done that, no, 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 no. There is no justification. We sin against the Holy God. The good news is that God has us covered through his atoning work and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. So Christ, both by being our representative and meeting the requirements necessary, he is what we needed. He's what people need today. Always has been, always will be. So the experts will tell us their expert opinions, but the Bible tells us our greatest need is our sin debt, is our separation from God, and the fact that we cannot do anything about it, but something has been done about it through Jesus Christ. Father,